The title of our message, as indicated in the bulletin, is Big Trouble at AI. I want you to go back in history with me and see the armies of Israel on the march, headed from Egypt to the promised land, from abject slavery to great triumph and freedom through the goodness of God. And as they marched along, they seemed invincible. Whenever Israel was held up and impeded, it was because of their own sins and their own unbelief. But ladies and gentlemen, as long as they sought to please God, no army could stand before them. And now at this point, they have smashed superior forces over and over and over. They have swiftly mopped up Bashan at the Golan Heights. They have cleaned out the heathen east of the Jordan. They have crossed over the Jordan and just recently cleaned up the fortress city of Jericho. In other words, they were on a roll. And now there is a little city called Ai to deal with. They had become overconfident. Now, it is right and commendable to have faith and confidence in God, but implicit in that is the need to carefully follow God's instructions and do all that God has commanded. No matter how small the detail, if we understand God, we ought to do what he says. And now they've come to face Ai. And they say to themselves, why should we send our whole army over there? A few of our good men can dispatch this bothersome little burrow like getting rid of a gnat. And so they choose some of their crack troops. And they went over to Ai in arrogant self-confidence. This little town. They were laid back, even as they laid siege. But the men from this little town came out against them in a rage. And Israel discovered these fellas could fight. And shortly there was an embarrassing rout in favor of Ai. The embarrassment was even more keen because Ai was such a little town. Many join church today, and by the power of God's grace, they're able to give up the giants of drinking and gambling and adultery and so forth. These, like Jericho, fall before the awesome power of God. And yet many who have overcome big things are embarrassed by succumbing to little things like covetousness, worldliness, hatred, immodesty, pride, these little foxes that spoil the vine. I have heard them say over and over and over, don't worry about me, I can handle it. It's such a little thing. But the Bible says, he that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful also in much. Jesus said, when he spoke in Matthew chapter 5, whosoever shall break one of these least commandments, the little one, the insignificant one, whoever falls down in the smallest thing shall be guilty of transgression of them all. And now, these men return broken and bruised and bleeding. 36 of them have died. They're worrying about their reputation. They are saying amongst themselves, the heathen will find out that we can be beaten, and they will take heart. They will be emboldened. They will come out against us. The word will get out. God will be reproached. Christ will be judged by what happened here. How will you look O Lord. I want you to notice now. They are turning the onus on God. How will you look? How could you let such a thing happen to us? You've been with us all along. You were here with us when we were facing the Amorites, the Amalekites, when we ran up against Midian. You were with us. How could you let this happen? And now they are whining out their prayers for help. Joshua, their leader, has prostrated himself, fallen on his face before God. And as he is praying, God speaks to him. You find this in Joshua chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. God says, "Get up! Get thee up! Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel hath sinned." The problem is not with me. There is no failure with God. I have not let you down. You have let me down. Israel has sinned, for they have taken the accursed thing. I want the church and everybody today to see the corporate responsibility. In legal jargon, we call it ascending liability. One person, we will discover, has really sinned, but all of Israel is responsible. And today, we Christians are made to look bad when one church member acts the fool. It's important to understand our responsibility. No man liveth unto himself. When a man reproaches himself in the church, he reproaches his family, he reproaches his church, and he reproaches his God. The army of Israel was stunned. Battle-hardened veterans were dismayed. They wondered, what in the world? Or yet, why in the world? They thought, God has always fought for us. God is not weak. We've lost a few skirmishes, but God has always given us victory in the war. He has never forsaken us. They understand the importance of God prevailing because military conflicts were contests between gods. The enemy must not think that their idols are stronger than Jehovah. What is the problem? And God gave the answer to Joshua. Israel hath sinned. Now you are lying there on your face. Get up! There is a time for all things. There is a time for prayer, and there is a time for action. Get up! A lesson has got to be learned. When I have gone with you, you've always been successful. You've always experienced victory, but you might as well know, I cannot attend you in everything you do. I cannot go everywhere you want to go. I can't be a party to everything. I am dismayed today when I find those calling themselves Christians wanting God to accompany them to show places and dance halls and to involve himself in their hatreds and their racism. Ladies and gentlemen, God will not be a party to that. And we need to understand it. Pray all you want to, not God. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Moreover, the Bible says, if you turn away your ear from hearing the law, even your prayer is an abomination. And I want us all to understand today that God either means all that he says, or he means nothing which he says. Sometimes the wicked call on God in prayer and the devil answers the prayer. I remember a woman, this is a true story, who heard God's word and was convicted. She knew what she should do, but she began to toy with God. She got on her knees and prayed, "Oh Lord, if you want me to do this, then let the sun shine tomorrow." You know what happened tomorrow? It rained like everything. Why should God involve himself with that hypocrite who already knew God's will? Moreover, some Christian farmer was probably praying for rain, and God answered him. Sometimes Satan will answer prayer. The Bible says in 1 John 3:22, we know that whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. I even suggest today it is sometimes dangerous to pray when we are harboring sin. The best thing to do is to begin a prayer asking for forgiveness, that it all might be clear before you proceed with your supplication. You see, there are three terms generally that identify sin in the Bible. One is trespasses, human weaknesses. The other is called sin, missing the mark. But there is a third one called iniquity. That is the most dangerous one of all. Iniquity is sinning against knowledge. Iniquity is sinning when you know better. Iniquity is sinning after God has delivered you. Iniquity is sinning with rebellious heart. That is the one that can eventually become unpardonable and drive away the Holy Ghost. When you hear God, it is wise to say humbly, I will obey. Whether in big things or little, whether in murder or lying, iniquity is dangerous. Now the AI problem was that God had expressly commanded His people not to take booty. Do not claim the spoils of war. They must be sacrificed to me. The gold and the silver becomes mine. Everything else should be burned. But having understood, someone had a thought of rebellion. That was turned into defiance. Sin always begins up here. The Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 15 that lust, when it is conceived, up here. Lust, when it is conceived, brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. There was a man, one man in Israel, whose name was Achan. And as they were cleaning up Jericho, he snatched up an expensive royal mantle from the spoil. It was so beautiful, he could not resist it. Israel was taking care of God's business, and God had said, don't do that. He also took some gold and some silver, and then tried to hide it from Joshua and the rest of the people. You know, we may hide from the preacher. We may hide from parents. We may hide even from the police. But there is a God in heaven who sees everything we do, who hears everything we say. The living room and the bedroom are open to Him. No wall can impede His progress. No lock on a door can shut Him out. God sees everything. And His angels keep record of all that we do. We cannot hide from God. His terrible gaze is always fixed on us. Now, I know this seems incredible to us because we think as men. But God is not a man. He sympathizes with sinners. The Bible says He is touched with a feeling of our infirmity, but He does not sympathize with sin. God hates sin. You can't get it past Him. He will not approve it. And we will meet it sooner or later. Incredible? I have a good friend, a pastor, who was helping one of his dear older ladies when she suddenly became a widow to take care of some of her personal problems. And they went down to the place that governs pensions and that sort of thing. The lady gave her name, and in a flash, the computer had all of her record. The pastor was amazed. He stood there listening as the woman was telling his parishioner all about herself, her family, everything. When it was all over, the pastor said to this lady who worked for the government, "That's marvelous that you know so much about her." The woman said, "I know the same about you." He was incredulous. She said, "What is your social security number?" He gave it to her. She punched a couple of buttons, and immediately she began to rattle it off. "You were born in Denver, Colorado. You went to school at such and such a place. You finally went to Oakwood College. You came out, and you've been pastoring here and pastoring there. And your nickname." He said, "Pastor, when I heard that, tears ran out of my eyes. They know everything about me. Now, if men know all of that, what about God? God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And when God says a thing, he means it." Achan was covetous, and he indulged his sin. And then he began to rationalize. Now, here is where it gets close. He began to rationalize, and in doing this, he invested God with his own perverted reasoning. This is the ultimate in self-deception. He began to say to himself, "God will understand." How many times have I heard that as a preacher? Why, God made all of these beautiful things. Why should beauty be destroyed? Rationalizing. But I tell you and I tell myself daily, compromise is not a word found in God's vocabulary. God will not compromise. There is no duplicity in him. Achan talked himself into the vice grip of covetousness and couldn't get free. He no longer could see anything wrong with his actions. Now, we're not talking about what God sees. We're talking about what he sees. He couldn't see anything wrong with what he was doing. And the church is full of people like that. They don't care what God thinks. They can't see anything wrong with what they do. Well, if there's nothing wrong, why was he hiding it? You see how the brain is afflicted when we are determined to do wrong? And this is important. That man was given time to repent. God always gives us time to repent. Before the debacle at Ai, he had it hidden, and God was speaking to his conscience, and God will speak to you first and not to anyone else. He doesn't put your business in the street. God gave him time. But now the whole church has suffered. Let me tell you, God is good. God is good. But in this life, we need more than money and material possessions. We need in this life what I call blessings. We need heaven's prosperity. The prophet Haggai said of ancient Israel, "You bring it home and you put it in a bag with holes. If you get home with it, God will blow upon it." We need more than money. We need blessings, I say. Jesus spoke of moths and rust and canker. There is always something to eat up our prosperity. We need blessings. God seems to be saying, "You want me to lead you? I've been doing that. I'm willing to do that. I forgive you over and over. I give you victory after victory. But you're not obeying me. You want a Savior, but not a Lord. I must be Lord and Savior." God showed patience. But Achan wouldn't repent. God nudged his conscience, but he hardened his heart. Then through rationalism, he formed a callus over his tender conscience so God couldn't reach him. Achan looked at his treasure on one hand and looked at God on the other, and he made a choice. A choice that was made deliberately and intelligently. At the same time, a wicked, tragic, foolish choice. Man judges with perverted desires, spoiled values, and avarice will prevail in every case. Achan looked at God on one hand and the gold and the garment on the other, and he decided, I'll choose this because God is worth less to me now than a robe and a buck. What a decision. This is what brings sin against the Holy Ghost. This is serious business I'm talking now. This is what offends the Holy Ghost. Man looks at sin with its temporary pleasures, and then he looks at the bleeding lamb, Jesus Christ, and he decides, I'll put Christ aside, and I'll choose pleasure. After all Christ has done, he is still despised and rejected of men in favor of immediate gratification, the sin that is within his grasp. The Holy Spirit sees this and will not take it forever. Matthew chapter 12, the Bible says, man will be forgiven if he speaks against God, if he speaks against Christ, if he speaks against his name. But there is a sin that can become unpardonable when a man chooses lucre instead of Christ, when a man chooses thrills ahead of Christ, when a man chooses relationships and positions and jobs and property ahead of Christ, that man is doing a dangerous thing. That can become the unpardonable sin. This man, Achan, was guilty. Joshua gets up from prayer. He knows that somebody is. So he begins to ask, who is guilty? Who did it? And Achan remains silent. Joshua is serious. He pleads now like a pastor. Come forward. This is what we do Sabbath after Sabbath when we make an appeal in church to sinners. Come forward. Come clean with God. Receive mercy now. That's what parents do sometimes when their youngsters are wayward. Come on, please. Give it up. But Achan remained silent. It is written in the Bible, be sure your sins will find you out. So because he was silent, Israel employed an old method of finding out who was guilty. And God directed it. They began to cast lots. And as they cast lots, the lot fell the first time on a certain tribe. Achan's tribe. Don't you think the man would have come forward by now? He was silent, so they cast lots again. And it fell on his family. A large family. Narrowing the thing down. Achan still would not budge, so they cast lots again, and it hit his household, his immediate family. Now that whole family could and eventually was wiped out, but he could have spared his family if he had come forward then. Finally, they're down to one man. The next time they cast lots, they're going to pick the individual. Oh, don't miss this. Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. It shall die. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, the Bible says we must give account. Everyone must give account of himself unto God. Ladies and gentlemen, God is getting ready to pinpoint us one by one. Be sure your sins will find you out. But if we come to him in the day of mercy and peace, he will hide our sins. Cast them into the depths of the sea and remember them no more. Here is a man standing there His family has been highlighted. The Holy Ghost can't reach him now. His rebellion has taken him too far. He's crossed over the line. But it is too late. This man, Achan, has caused the unnecessary deaths of 36 of God's servants. Yet, right now, he's thinking only of himself. How will it look? What will the people say? Let me tell you something. Sin is ultimate selfishness. When a man commits adultery, he's not thinking about that dear wife. I have seen some of them. I've gone to try to bind things up, and I've seen the sorrow like a death mask on the face of a wife. He's not thinking about her. He's not thinking about those children whose heads are now down in shame. Sin is selfish. Thinking about himself and only himself. A young man goes out, sells his soul to the devil, begins to imbibe these mind and character destroying drugs. He's not thinking about anybody but himself. Not thinking about the horror he will bring to his family, his broken-hearted parents, just himself. Well, as Joe Louis told Billy Conn, you can run, but you can't hide. You can hide it for a little while. There's one more lot to be cast. And when they cast this lot, God nailed Achan. Bam! The finger is on him. The bee has stung him. He can't wiggle. He can't make excuses. The eyes of the wounded, bleeding veteran soldiers, still panting from the humiliation at Ai, are fastened on him. The whole camp is looking at him. His own family is ashamed of him. Finally, he tries to repent. Oh my. Big trouble. Trying to repent. There comes a time when repentance is too late. I saw a sign on a Baptist church in Pennsylvania. It says, repent now and avoid the rush at doomsday. Everybody's going to say I'm sorry sooner or later. The terrible thing is, most will wait until it's too late. There are sins written in God's record books, and the whys of destruction will be seen clearly. We are told that the wicked will bow down. Eventually, the wicked will bow down and say, yes, Lord, I deserve to go to hell. Too late. Too late. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. The day will come, according to Revelation 15:3, when the whole creation shall cry out, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Even the damned will cry it, Lord, I'm going to hell, but you are just. I have been stupid. And before they are destroyed, according to Revelation chapter 20, they will look into the holy city that has come down to earth and see what they missed. And see how cheaply they gave it up. And the groans and the wails of the damned shall go like thunder, and only the loud praises of the saints shall drown out this cacophony of damnation. Too late! Actually, when Achan tried to confess, he did so in the face of undeniable, indisputable reality. So it wasn't a confession. All he was saying was, you got me. I acknowledge I'm the man. I have no alibis. I have no excuses. I can't save face anymore. And the Holy Ghost said to Joshua, write that down. Maybe somebody hundreds, yea, thousands of years later will read it and come to their senses. And therefore, it's written in Scripture. This man, Achan. Now finally, even in his confession, that came too late, he described what he had taken as a goodly Babylonish garment. That shows you he never repented. Done wrong, but he calls it good. Still good. A goodly Babylonish garment, the accursed thing, was good to his unregenerate flesh. Some love sin. No matter how degrading, they call it good. Sit and watch movies that drag down ladyhood to the gutter. Go away saying that was a good movie. I baptized a man in a large city once. Very elegant man. He and his wife were getting older, but you could look at them and tell they had class. And as decision time came, he came to me and he said, Pastor, I need you to answer a question for me. I said, what is your question? He said, in my house, I have a bar full of good liquor. What shall I do with it? I said, my friend, you have made a mistake in denominating your liquor. There is no such thing as good liquor. There might be expensive liquor, but not good. Alas, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. He said, well, all right, Pastor, what shall I do with it? Shall I give it away or sell it? I said, suppose you did. Somebody got drunk and went out and killed somebody on the highway. It'll be written in the books against you. The Bible says in the book of Habakkuk, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. He said, then what shall I do with it? I said, I got a suggestion. You ought to declare your bathroom a temple and your toilet an altar. Take it in there and set it all up on the altar. Then kneel down. And as you pour it in the toilet, do so with a prayer of thanksgiving and victory and faith in Christ. That man looked at me sharply and said, if you had told me anything else, I would have walked away from here. And for years, he has been a giant in that new formed church over in Chicago. These shows that are lurid and immoral are not good. This music that degrades women and glorifies vice is not good. I don't care how it makes you wiggle, it's not good. These videos we show in our homes that corrupt our minds and our morals are not good. If it corrupts the mind and reduces our nobility, if it turns ladies into tramps and men into bums, without respect for women, even their own mothers and sisters, it is not good. If that juicy sin thrills our carnal senses, if it turns us on, yet leaves us sheep and soiled, it is not good. Somebody ought to say amen out here today. Listen to me. If it satisfies pride and selfishness while diminishing our intellects and our potential, it is not good. If it devours our resources, takes away our prosperity and brings down our ideals and makes us a generation of trash, it is not good. If it makes us a barrel of money. Did you hear me? Drug peddlers. If it makes us a barrel of money and at the same time dehumanizes our children and our neighbors, it is not good. I have come up with an approximate definition of prostitution. Prostitution is not just the woman walking the streets. It is the selling of virtue for money, no matter what it is. There are governments committing prostitution. Ladies and gentlemen, it is not good if it displeases the Lord. I have a friend, a Hungarian friend, a very, very fine spiritual leader. He told me that during World War II, he was in Hungary. He was there when the bestial, brutal battalions of lurid Hitlerites marched in, the Nazis. He told of the suffering under them. He told of the death and carnage under them. But then to my surprise, he said, however, when the communists came, it got worse. They raped and pillaged and took spoils. They robbed everybody of everything, including wristwatches and wedding bands. They took everything. And when the war ended, they returned to Russia, rich men, having pillaged Hungary. But then he said, Stalin feared them, the new bourgeoisie. He was afraid that riches in their hands would engender another revolution. And so Stalin decided, we can't let them live. So he rounded up those who raped Hungary. He took away all of their gold and all of their riches. And then mass graves swallowed up their cadavers. It is not good. Sin will not pay. Judgment will come sooner or later. Battle for men's minds is a battle for preeminence. Either God or Satan will take charge. Either God will control the church or the devil will come in. One of the two will be number one in your individual mind. The trouble at AI ought to teach us something. Achan was dragged out and the rest of Israel in their passion picked up stones. They not only killed him and his family, they kept piling on the stones until there was a great heap of stones. And the Bible says that place was called the Valley of Achor. And God rejected the garment and the gold. My appeal to you in this church and those downstairs and those out there in what we call television land is that we think clearly. We are living in earth's final days. Christ is getting ready to come back here. We are making excuses for sin. God is coming for a people who are holy and undefiled. God is coming for somebody without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. No need watching the church. What about you? What about me? One by one before God.